to 9, and can be found on page 273 in the Church Bibles. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he has redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. And if you picked up a Bible on your way in, it's page 966 of the Church Bibles. Page 966, Matthew 2. Beginning at verse 13. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. Those of you who are regular visitors to the 9 o'clock service, which is most of you, know that I am sometimes critical of the lectionary. I moan about the choice of passages. And today was almost no exception. I read a nice, cheery Old Testament passage about kindness and God's mercy. Super. And then I turn to the New Testament passage, the Gospel, and it's massacre. It's New Year's Day. It's a time of celebration. It's the 12 days of Christmas. As Stu said, we're still celebrating the coming of Jesus. But then on reflection, I thought, no, I'm grateful to the lectionary for bringing that passage to my attention and putting it before us this morning. Because, to be honest, I'm conscious that for many people, Christmas is not the happiest of times. It may be disappointment, it may be frustration, it may be that it didn't turn out to be the wonderful, joyful Christmas that all the TV adverts say it's going to be. That you may have spent Christmas on your own, that it may be a time when you look back over a year that's been disappointing or frustrating or full of not the good cheer that you were hoping for. And maybe the new year is not a time of joyful anticipation. Oh, 2017, it may be a time of uncertainty, of confusion, of apprehension and even fear. So it's great, I think, that we have these two parts to the Christmas message, which are also two parts to the Christian gospel. That on the one hand, Christ has come. The baby has been born. God is with us, Emmanuel. And the angels still sing their song of good news, of great joy to all people. Peace to those with whom God is well pleased. And the shepherds are still the first to hear the good news. The despised, the marginalized are still those who are the first to see the baby Jesus and the first to go and share that good news and encouraging us to do the same. And the wise men are still the first who worship the infant king and remind us to bring our lives, our treasures, and come before him. All this is still great good news, and we celebrate that, and we go on sharing that good news. But God with us also means that Joseph and Mary will have to flee for their lives in uncertainty and isolation from home and family and supportive community. It means that innocent children in Bethlehem will be massacred by this mad tyrant king. It means that Jesus will begin the first few years of his life in Egypt, the place which in the Old Testament is seen as the place where God is not, where Israel has been oppressed. And so Jesus begins life as a refugee. And that's equally part of the Christmas message, part of the gospel message. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 looks forward to the coming of Christ and says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is Jesus' life. This is his story. This is why he came. And the shadow of the cross actually falls already over the crib. We see that again and again in the Christmas story. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him, we heard in our reading, Matthew 2:13. It's Jesus who is the target of this massacre. And the myrrh, that's myrrh on the screen, the myrrh that the wise men offered to Jesus, we understand as a symbol of death. That just as the gold is a symbol of kingship and incense a symbol of priesthood, so myrrh was a spice used for the anointing of the dead. And that symbol is there even as the child is born. And when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to be presented at the temple in his eighth day after he's born, the prophet Simeon comes out and says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So God is with us. And if your 2016 was rubbish, if your Christmas was terrible, if your new year is full of uncertainty and apprehension, the good news is that God is with us. That it is not just the children in Bethlehem who pay the price, who suffer, but God comes to suffer. God comes to share the frustrations, the limitations, the persecution, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. All those things God shares with us and takes upon himself in person. He's not far off and remote and distant. He can understand the pain and fear and suffering of life because God is with us and has come to share that with us. But the cross is not yet. God is not caught out by Herod's plan. He doesn't go, oh my goodness, hadn't foreseen this. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? Well, let's try Egypt, quick! No, God knows what Herod's plans are. God sees, and so God forewarns. Matthew 2:12-13, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the Magi returned to their country by another route. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Jesus will die one day. But this is not the time. Because, and this is the second wonderful truth I bring out of that passage, God has a plan. God is with us in our suffering, but God also has a plan to bring salvation out of that suffering. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son, says Matthew. And in verse 17, that was what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Verse 23, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. God is working his purposes out even despite the opposition of Herod and others. God can still bring his plan about. But I have a friend just before... No, sorry, that's the other sermon. A friend who is a numismatist, a coin collector, who I correspond with every Christmas. And every Christmas he sends out a letter reflecting theologically on the Christmas story. And he is profoundly skeptical of the biblical account. He's taken on board the whole liberal scholarship of the Germans started in the 19th century, particularly the 60s and 70s. And so every year has a reflection on, you know, this isn't really what happened. And I wrote to him this year and said, Michael, I actually profoundly disagree with you on this. We agree to differ. But it raises the question, is this any of this true? Because what you will find is a large proportion of people, like my friend Michael, who say, well, you can't actually believe this. This was made up by Matthew in order to fulfill these prophecies, because he wanted Jesus to have a kind of backstory. So he made up these events long, long, long after the events that took place. And I have to say, I've written to Michael saying, no, I disagree. As a historian, I say, actually, I think there are good grounds for believing this. Let me give you three. The first one. On the 10th of December this year, I was listening to the Today program, as I have a tendency to do, and I heard an interview with Maurice Pink, whose ship, HMS Repulse, was sunk in the South China Sea during an attack by Japanese aircraft. And Maurice Pink was going to a reunion to mark the 75th anniversary of the sinking of his ship. And on the Today program, he shared his reminiscences of that day, his memories of what happened. And he described in detail how he was three decks down in the communications room, how as he made his way out, the ship was already flooding, how a back stairs from the captain's cabin enabled them to get out despite other parts of the ship being hit and damaged, how he had to shed all his clothes, so he ended up in the water with nothing on. Very vivid details. And what was wonderful about it was he said, I don't know how long I was in the water because I had no means of knowing. So he knows what he can say and he knows what he can't say. He says, I don't know what was going in the rest of the ship because I just know my little bit. He's a perfect eyewitness. 75 years after the event, he's describing it. Why? Because that was one of the most terrifying, dramatic events of his life. And also because over the years, he's told his story. He remembers it. So I don't have a problem believing that what Maurice Pink told the Today program is true. So I don't have a problem. I believe that Matthew, you can look at the internal evidence for it. And to me, there's lots of evidence, and scholars as well, that Matthew was written in the 60s AD, which is about 60 years, therefore, after the birth of Jesus. So that there will be people who could say, I remember those traumatic, dramatic, terrible events that happened when Herod swept in to send his soldiers into Bethlehem. I remember that. I remember that Jesus had to flee. I remember that. I have no problem in believing that 60 years on, people could remember and tell their stories. And some say, but there's no record of it anywhere else. But there is record of Josephus, in the author Josephus, of Herod's character. So this is Antiquities 17, his story of the Jewish people. When all the Jewish people pledged their loyalty to Caesar and to the king's government, over 6,000 Pharisees refused to swear. And believing they had foreknowledge of things to come, they predicted that God had decreed that Herod's government would be taken from him and his descendants. These predictions were reported to the king, and that they'd subverted some in the palace. So the king killed those of the Pharisees principally involved, as well as everyone of his own house who had allied themselves to the talk of the Pharisees. If Herod saw any threat to his reign, he immediately acted and slaughtered the people responsible. That was the way he acted. You can see it throughout his reign, and the number of his relatives who perished at his hands is remarkable. He was paranoid. so that the Emperor Augustus said, I would rather be Herod's pig than be his son, you've got more likelihood of surviving. So Herod was like that. And Bethlehem was a village, 1,000 or so people at most. And so the number of under 2-year-olds would have been a few dozen. Herod, this mad, murderous king who slaughtered dozens, hundreds of his own people, the killing of a few babies in a village would not have occasioned a headline on page one, possibly a small paragraph on page five towards the bottom, because that was his nature, that was his character. But to me, the most compelling argument is slightly obscure. So in your befuddled state, having gone to bed at 3 o'clock after several glasses of champagne, let me try and explain as clear as I can. The passages which Matthew quotes are not what we might call messianic predictions or prophecies. Here's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's the passage that's quoted by Matthew. It doesn't say anything about the Messiah. It's looking back to the Exodus and saying, I love Israel, they're like my son. And I brought them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to freedom in the promised land. Nowhere does it say, and one day that's what I'm going to do to a child who will be born to be king of Israel. It's just about the Exodus. Similarly, Jeremiah 31 is about the fall of the southern kingdom, Judah, about the destruction of Jerusalem, about its people being taken away into exile in Babylon in 580 BC. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. They'll return from the land of the enemy. So there's hope for your descendants. It's about the people of Israel going into exile. It's not about some mad king slaughtering a load of children. Nor is there any hint this is going to happen one day in a village in Bethlehem. What? So this does not look at all like somebody who said, crumbs, if the Messiah is going to be born and live like this, and Jesus is going to be the Messiah, I've got to make up these links between him and these Old Testament predictions. Because they aren't predictions. Rather, it looked like someone who knows what's happened and saying, is this paralleled in the Old Testament? Are there places where this is foreshadowed, where this is prophesied? Ah, oh, says Matthew, yeah, look, there is a sort of foreshadowing of it. There is a sort of event which has echoes of it. It's much more like someone who says, this is what happened, how can I explain it or justify it or find it in the Old Testament, rather than someone who's making something up to fulfill prophecies which, to be honest, aren't predictions at all. That was a bit of an aside to say, I believe this all happened because it shows that God has a plan. The baby will survive. Herod will die. And the angel tells Joseph, time to go back to Israel. God has a plan. His son will outlive the murderous king. His son, the true king of Israel. Because Jesus has much more ahead of him. This is not his time to die. He has a ministry to fulfill, to go around teaching the people the good news of the gospel, that the kingdom is at hand, to heal the sick, to give the blind their sight, to raise the dead, to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So that Israel's king will come to them, not as a baby, but as an adult, with the teaching of the kingdom behind him, and then he will die on a cross, and then he will rise from the dead. But the thing is, Joseph knows none of this. Joseph doesn't know what Jesus is to become. Joseph doesn't know that about the healings and the teaching and the parables. He has no inkling at all of the triumphal entry or the crucifixion. All Joseph knows is, my life is threatened, and God says, run, let's run. And I believe God still has a plan for your life and for mine. And the thing is, so often we only see it in hindsight, like Joseph, like Matthew, indeed, who looks back and says, "Ah, that was fulfilled, that Old Testament prophecy, yeah." So often it's only when we get to the end and we look back and we say, "Ah, I see what God was doing. I see that was better for me, actually, than what I had planned." And as we enter 2017, I believe God has a plan for us for that. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. But day by day, I believe God has a plan. Not a sort of very detailed plan. Okay, I want you to get up at this time. I want you to have that for your breakfast. I want you to then go here and speak to that person. It's a sort of general plan. And sometimes we will get it wrong, and we will not hear the plan, and we will go in the wrong direction. And like Joseph, sometimes we'll end up in Egypt and thinking, what am I doing here? What were all those, you know, those predictions that we had before he was born, Mary? What's gone wrong? And he cannot see that there's a plan. But actually, time will pass, and Matthew will look back and say, I see why God did that. I see. Joseph might even have died without understanding. But God has a plan, and he is working it out. And so the best thing to do for you and for me as we enter 2017, with all its uncertainty, who knows what this year will bring? People sometimes say to me, you know, what's your vision of what you'll be doing in 5 years' time? I go, well, every time that I thought I know what I'm doing in 5 years' time, it's been completely different, so I've given up trying to predict. 1 year, just about kind of get a sense, maybe. But then this happens and that happens, and whoa, I never saw that coming. So I will have a vision and a strategy. This is the way I want to go. But God, you might actually say, no, let's go this way and then that way, and I'll ride with the storms. As we start a new year, let's look back to this amazing series of events that seems so tragic, and yet a part of God's plan that he will turn for the salvation of the world. And I love the words of sounds a bit ridiculous. I love the words of Jesus. So I should, shouldn't I? But these words of Jesus seem to me a wonderful banner to put over the new year. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. And that to me sums up this passage. Herod will slay in his madness. Jesus will be a refugee, will grow up a few years in Egypt. In this world, you will have trouble. But God is with us in that trouble. God is with us in our uncertainty, our confusion, our suffering, our pain. God is with us. He has walked this path before us. Hear that. In this world, you will have trouble. But hear also that through all this, God has a plan, that God will not allow his plan to be thwarted. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this glorious gospel message, that Jesus comes not with a silver spoon in his mouth and with glory surrounding him, but in weakness and vulnerability, and shares our pain, our sorrows, our suffering, so that you know from the inside what it's like to be frightened and uncertain and lost. Thank you that Jesus came into that, but thank you too that he came to bring us out of our lostness and our fear and our uncertainty, to give us courage and confidence as we put our trust in you. Thank you that Joseph listened and obeyed and trusted and went with your plan. And so Jesus survived and flourished and taught and healed and carried out your plan for the salvation of the world. Help us as we enter 2017 to look to you day by day, to put our trust in you day by day, and to walk with you and to know your presence with us day by day. Help us to take heart and know in our hearts that you have truly overcome the world. Amen.
Can I invite you to stand as we affirm our faith together?